Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, you can go ahead and be seated and turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 119. As I was praying, the Lord dropped some things in my heart. God has been very good. You know, it's been obviously a very busy season of life. And so, you know, oftentimes we're more busy. Sometimes we have to let people know some of the other things we're doing. A lot of times people are trying to dump work on me, and especially like my free time stuff, they'll say, hey, just do it then. And I'm like, I can't. It's like, I've got to have some time to read and prepare and study and get ready and have something to say. And so God has been very good, though, because even when we've been limited on our time, He's been very faithful just to communicate things to us and speak to our hearts and give us messages and things to share. And the Lord did drop something on my heart for us tonight. And so just trust the Holy Ghost would tailor make this to each and every one of us. You know, we're all in different places in life. And, you know, it's funny, this morning I was ministering, and as oftentimes is the case, the way I perceive a message goes or how it's going for me in the delivery is much different than how it is for people on the receiving end of it. And so oftentimes if I'm struggling in the delivery or the flow is just not there, from my standpoint, I'll ask Maria, how did it go? And it went great, fine, wonderful. And it might have been a struggle for me, but then invariably at those times particularly, it seems like when you do struggle and you don't think like maybe you did all that great, we had a guy come to the platform today and said, oh man, you're all over me today. And so, you know, it really spoke to his heart. But that's the way God's Word is. And the thing is about it, though, it's kind of like one of the guys I like to listen to a lot, he made a great comment. He said, you know, it's kind of like trying to recommend a good book. People will say, can you recommend a good book to me? And he said, well, the problem with that is, and I read all the time. I know Larry's a prolific reader as well. But the thing about a book is it really depends on where you are in life, you know. So you can have a message or a book really speak to you, and you give it to someone or share it with somebody thinking it'll have the same impact on them. And it completely falls on deaf ears because that's not where they're at, right? They're not going through that particular process of life. And so maybe if you know what they're going through and you think, boy, this is really ministered to them, it might be a little bit more true to the target. But oftentimes a good book or a good message even, really it just depends on where we are. But yet the Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of tailoring the Word to each and every one of us so that He can kind of feed a multitude, if you will, with just a few loaves and fishes. And so we can just kind of drop some things and then it'll hit different people in different ways, but minister to them according to where they are. But in Psalm 119, 130, and we're going to look at a couple of verses from this psalm and then look elsewhere in the Scriptures as well. But here the Bible said, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of God's Word gives light. Now, obviously, He's not talking about lunar light or electric light. He's talking about a different kind of light, right? Just like when Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, hear. He wasn't talking about physical ears. They all had physical ears. He was saying those who have a disposition to hear. So oftentimes we understand the Bible speaking metaphorically. And so when we're talking about light here, we're not talking about physical light like we see coming out of the fluorescent bulbs over our heads, but we're talking about a spiritual light that does indeed give illumination. And as Maria and I were driving to the service tonight, I guess probably because I've been thinking about these truths I was going to share, and just kind of looking about me as we're driving down the street, I said, you know, we live in a darkened world. And by that, you have to have some comparison, right? You can't say it's dark unless you have something else to compare it to. And it made me think about things because everything we say has to be taken in the light of its relativity. In other words, for example, we talk about times are getting darker today. Well, it depends on what you mean. There are places right now in the world that are experiencing great revival. And God's doing wonderful things and the people are rejoicing. And there are other places, as you know, that are suffering under great spiritual darkness. And even though the church may be thriving in some ways, they're persecuted, other things are challenging. But when I say we live in a darkened world, I look back just say 10 years ago, and the overall moral feeling of the culture was not nearly as dark as it is today. Amen? And by that, we're talking about moral darkness. But there's also another kind of darkness, and that is a sense of hopelessness that's in many of our young people, for example. They don't perceive that there's a great future for them. And I mean, one of the things that's in big discussion today, if you don't know it, is this idea of, do I go to college? Do I go to trade school? Because many of these young kids are going to college and amassing a huge amount of debt, only to graduate and be unemployable. And so they're thinking, okay, what's the best direction should I go? It's not to say that college isn't great. If someone's academically inclined and that's where they're heading for their job, that's great. But what I'm saying is we create these paradigms. This is what you do. And when you do this, it works this way. And it's not necessarily working that way for everybody today. And so a lot of people are looking at other options like trade school, where they don't amass such a huge amount of debt and where they can find viable employment right out of school, you know. And so I'm just saying that compared to, let's say, what it was a generation ago, there's a greater sense of hopelessness and futility, frustration, angst. Politically, there's great division, obviously. Socially, there's great division. So we are definitely living in America, I would say, in a darkened climate compared to what we were, say, some years ago. But if we're not careful, we can begin to despair and say, oh, this is the darkest it's ever been. And I would say, absolutely not. After all, just 150 years ago, it was legal to own another human being. Amen. That's pretty dark. And when you hear them talk about the objective way in which we talked about slaves at those times as though they were chattel or property or something less than human, that's pretty dark, right? And that was people naming the name of Christ, saying things like that. Amen. The Bible Belt South was replete with that kind of conversation. And so that's a kind of darkness. If you were to go back to 18th century Great Britain before the time, you know, my favorite period of history, I talk about William Wilberforce. But yet, if you talk about that era, the very reason he wanted to bring moral reform was because of how dark it was. Child prostitution, forms of animal cruelty for entertainment, alcoholism and so forth that were just, again, just prolific throughout the culture. And so there have been many dark seasons in the world, right? And the reason I say that is because if we're not careful, we can kind of have this Jesus just come and bail us out mentality, when really what we're to do is hold forth the word of light, right? And we're to give hope to this nation. We're to be salt and light. And if we despair of our ability to do that, then it will create a hopelessness in us and we'll really fail the task that God's given us to do, which is to be ambassadors for heaven, right? We're to show a different kind of world. We're to show a different... And if we can have hope and joy and victory in the midst of a sin-darkened world, how much the better, right? And you know, we've used this analogy before, but it's so true. If you have a light, it can be a bright light. But if you're shining it in midday, it's not going to be as visible as it is in a darkened environment, right? And so, if we're living in the light and our light is shining, it'll shine all the brighter in the day in which we live than it would have been, say, a generation or so ago, when everybody basically had, you know, more of a godly ethic that they lived by, right? It didn't mean everybody was saved, but they lived by more of a godly ethic. And so, we have an opportunity, I guess you could say, in our day, to let our light shine very brightly and to reap a great harvest of souls, because everybody's looking for some kind of hope. Everybody's looking for something that works. And that's one of the things when we talk about truth, the more I learn about the way that we should view truth and understand what truth is simply that which corresponds to reality. So in other words, the more aligned with God's truth you are, the more your life simply works. You know, there's some things, it kind of like this. I remember hearing a story, you might have remembered there was a movie years ago about those amazing men and their flying machines or something like that. Anyway, they had this design of an airplane that was one of these, you know, before the Wright brothers and everything. And so for this movie, they're trying to design that thing. And they're looking at the specs or maybe it was after the Wright brothers. But yeah, it had to have been because they actually interviewed the guy. So it had to be in more modern times. But it was some kind of a design of an airplane that was still, you know, different, you know, than what you would typically aeronautically think of as looking like an airplane. And so they're trying to make the thing work and they can't figure it out. And somebody said, well, you know, the guy that created this is still alive. Why don't we interview him? And they said, you know, we've been trying different alterations of your model and your design and we just can't make it fly. And he said, I never could either. So what I'm saying is that some things simply work and some things don't. In other words, his principle, his aeronautic model, was not in line with reality as far as what works and what does not work in the world of flight. And some people's lives are like that. They're just simply designed wrong. They're not based on reality. They're not based on truth. And so what happens is we constantly are going to run into this hard fist, fast wall called reality, and things aren't going to work. And that's why people keep running up against a wall. You know, all the ridiculous things we have in our culture today, people trying to redefine gender by how we feel about what gender we are today. How do you know that just simply does not work? And eventually you're going to run into reality and realize, you know what, I guess I really am a male after all. Right? I mean, it is what it is. And you can pretend it's not that way, like little children pretending that they're a fairy princess, but at the end of the day, you still got to come when mama says come, right? I mean, it's just, that is reality. And so I think that so many people are living out of touch with reality that we have an opportunity to offer hope to the world and show them a reality and a way of negotiating a life that brings true victory. So I don't know why I got off into all that, but I did nonetheless. I'm not going to take it back now. But did we even read the verse? We did, didn't we? The entrance of your word gives light. So how do we walk in line with God's reality? We have to walk in the light of truth, or in the light of His word. So the more we have light from God's word, the more our eyes are illumined to see the way in which we walk in correspondence with God's ways, which work, which are real, which bring benefit and blessing, and not only that, but help others as well, and serve as a light to humanity. Amen? Another verse that we know from this passage, or from this chapter quite well, is Psalm 119, 105. Many of us, I'm sure, could quote it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's it saying? It illuminates the direction where to go. And you know that in the day in which he's talking about, when they talked about a light, it didn't illuminate the whole path, but it gave you direction for the path immediately before your feet, right? In other words, there's a faith principle involved with this. Sometimes walking God's way, we can't see how what we're doing now in obedience to God is going to get us to our desired destination because we can't see the whole path ahead of time, which is what a lot of people want. In other words, if I'm going to leave behind the whole ideology I've lived by, you know, my parents were atheists, their parents were atheists, now I'm going to live by faith in God's word. I need to see this is going to work. How do I see that? Only one way, that's through the eye of faith. You have to just trust that God knows what He's doing and take the step that's immediately before you. A sinner's first step, of course, is to embrace Christ and to surrender to His Lordship. After that, it's beginning to learn the principles of the Word and walking in love and walking in obedience and walking in faith. And every day, we just simply take the step that's immediately before us. Can you say amen? And as we do that, we walk on the path of truth and we're walking in blessing and we're walking toward greater increase in our life. And that's the way it's to go. And in addition to that, Proverbs 4:18 says that this path gets brighter as we go. It says here in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So in other words, the more light we walk in, the more light we get. That's an important point. The more you walk in the light of the truth you have, the more you see. And the longer you've been walking in that light, the more you see. I see a lot more today than I did, say, 10, 20 years ago when I, you know, was closer to the beginning of this whole thing. But we're to increase in our understanding, increase in our knowledge, right? So I want to talk about this idea of light and what does light exactly signify. As we said, light is not necessarily talking about a physical property like the light we see, but we're talking about something that gives illumination in a spiritual sense. So what is light? What does it refer to? What's the implication when we talk about light, particularly spiritual light that comes from God? Well, number one, it means revelation and understanding. Go to Ephesians 1 and we'll look at a verse of scripture that we look at quite a bit. We talk a lot about the prayers of Paul. But again, you know I'm a big fan of them because again, if we want our prayers answered, what do we have to do? We have to pray in line with His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him, right? That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. So if we want our prayers answered, we must pray in line with the will of God. Well, Paul's prayers are inspired. And here's a great prayer that he prays in regard to this subject of getting more light. So notice what he says here, verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's his prayer. This is one we can pray for ourselves as well. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now notice how he says that will happen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or one translation says flooded with light. Right? How do you know that when a cartoonist wants to portray the idea of the lights coming on and understanding coming, what do? They do a little light bulb, right, over the character's head. And that means I see it, right? It means I have an idea, or I see clearly what I didn't see before. Well, that's this idea of revelation or understanding. We didn't see it a while ago, suddenly we see it, right? And so Paul's praying for them that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. He goes on to say that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of His glory in the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now he goes on and talks about those three specific things. But here's the point. Paul prayed that we would have light, that we would have understanding. So that's a great thing to pray for, right? Now the Bible said the entrance of your words give light. So potentially, every time we crack our Bibles, every time we come to church, right, there's an opportunity to get more light. In fact, every time we're preaching the Word, the light is shining. The question is, are we open to that light, exposing something or illuminating something, right? So, in one sense, every time we open our Bible, it's kind of like turning on the flashlight. Question is, do you got good batteries? I think, you know, it's like, and what I mean is simply this. I think I can say, maybe I can't say, but I know there was a time that this was true, and it should be true always. But I seldom ever, I think I can say that, open my Bible, and usually now it's a digital Bible, you know, either my phone or my iPad, or studying or whatever. But seldom do I do that without breathing a prayer that goes something like this. Holy Spirit, give me light as I read. Because the Bible is a supernatural book. It's not discerned naturally. So if I'm going at it, like I'm going after a history book or a book on calculus, or which I wouldn't read one of those anyway, but if I were, I'm not expecting to get out of the Bible what I would get out of a school textbook. Right? Or out of just a cookbook. Or that's a kind of information, but that's not the kind of information I'm looking for. I'm looking for the light to come on. In other words, this isn't a book that I can just by choice say, I'm going to get such and such. I can go to a cookbook, work the recipe, and get what I want, right? And in one sense, I can act in faith on the Word of God. It'll produce results. But there's a lot of areas where I don't have light, where I don't see things yet. I'm still in process like you are. And the Bible said the path of the justice as a shining light that grows brighter and brighter. Well, I want that light to increase, right? So how can I have that? Well, one way and one criteria is that we must be good stewards of the light we already have. Why would God give us more light not to walk in? Right? So we have to, number one, be good stewards of the light we already have. If we're not walking in the light, then the light, in what sense, goes out. I remember Brother Hagin telling a story like this. It just comes to me I'm sure I could use many illustrations out of my own life, but this one comes to me. And, you know, when he was a young man on the bed of sickness, he had gotten saved, but he hadn't gotten healed yet. And he had, you know, two congenital conditions, both of which were life-threatening. And he was ultimately healed through the light of the Word. But he committed when he got saved. He said, I was a young Baptist boy reading my mother's Methodist Bible, you know. And he said, because of his illness, he could only read so much each day. But he said, I committed I was going to be a doer of the Word of God. And he said, I got over there into Matthew 6, where it says, take no thought for your life. In other words, in our modern vernacular, don't be anxious about your life. And he said, right there, the light went out. And he said, I began to say, I can't do that. He said, besides all that, my family are world champion warriors. And what do you mean, don't worry? I've got two birth defects, both of which are supposed to kill me, you know? And how can I not worry? That's impossible. So he said, I just couldn't commit to that. I couldn't see how I could do that. And so he said, I tried to read past that, but he said it was like all of a sudden the Bible became a dark book. You know, like I said, that verse of Scripture where it says, let him who has ears to hear, one of my friends said it well. He said he heard someone say, I think, that someone made that comment, you can only hear to the level of your commitment. So if you're not committed to be a doer, the light's going to go out. If we're not committed to walk in the light of what we already know, why would God give us more light just to have more opportunity to stumble over what we're learning, right? No, rather we have to be, number one, good stewards of what we know, walk in the light of that, and as we do, more light comes. But every time we open the Word of God, we should pray and say, Lord, give me light. Holy Spirit, help me. And this is a great way to pray. And you don't necessarily have to pray the specific things. Paul prayed they would have illumination in three specific areas. But you can pray for illumination in any area. Right? As long as it's in line with the Word of God. Like, you know, for example, if I'm studying something for a class I'm going to teach, or there's just more light and understanding, or maybe I'm reading a passage that to me is kind of dark. You ever read one of those? You're looking at a Bible verse and you're thinking, I know that means something. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit who lives in you knows exactly what that verse means. In fact, I like what one person said. The Lord knows how to fix a 56 Chevy. The Lord knows how to cook a bundt cake. The Lord knows everything. He has all light. And so oftentimes we're sitting in the darkness rather than asking the Lord to flip on the switch. And I know that sounds simple, but sometimes the most profound things are simple. We're reading the Bible, we're not clear, we don't have, maybe we need direction for life, and we don't know what to do, and we're praying, and we're seeking God. What should we do? Well, how about asking God, amen, to give us a spirit of wisdom? What is that? It's what to do. It's knowing what to do. Wisdom and revelation, that means, Lord, take the lid off so I can see into this thing. So I can see what I don't see. What is that? It's light. And oftentimes we need light to see our way forward, right? You know, there's often times when we're just in a situation, we just don't know what to do. I used to be a lot more critical of that kind of thing because I think, well, you know, what do you, just obey God, you know, kind of thing. But oftentimes it's not quite as black and white as that. Sometimes we don't have that clarity we'd like. And you know, let me just stop there and say this. We need to ask ourselves, why don't I have that clarity? Is it because we really don't know? Or is it because we didn't like the answer we got? That's also a good thing to ask, right? Because, you know, sometimes there's nothing to do but just walk in love and forgive. Sometimes there's nothing to do but obey, right? Sometimes there's nothing to do but do what we know to do, the step God's already given us. And again, if we haven't been good stewards of that light, right? You know, again, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, so I'm not saying this to you, but a lot of people listen to this via audio too. And, you know, one of the things that always amazes me is people frustrated about, you know, again, let me put it this way. Let's say someone's saying, you know, I just can't see. I just don't know what to do. There's so much confusion and darkness in my life. And yet, week after week, the doors are open, right? And people could be coming to the house of God and hearing the Word of God and getting wisdom and light and understanding. And their lives are a mess. And like I said, oftentimes I've seen this to be true. People will come and their spiritual house is burning down. And as it's about to crumble into a pile of ashes, they hand you a bucket and say, put it out, Pastor. It would have been good if we could have got you before the spark was lit, right? If we could have had light to see how to avoid the problem to begin with rather than try to put the, you know, the smoldering ashes out, it would have been a lot better. And sometimes we have to go right back to the foundation and start all over again, right? But I'm just saying that oftentimes people are failing to walk in the light by not coming to the house of God, by not doing the basic fundamentals that believers ought to be doing, and then they're wondering, why in the world can't I see? Why isn't my way clear? Well, because number one, you're not being a doer of the Word. You're in direct disobedience to God. That could have something to do with it, right? And you're not putting yourself in a position where you can see, where you can hear, where the light is coming. And if you think you're just going to have light in this sin-darkened world without exposing yourself to the light, right, we're kidding ourselves. We've got to put ourselves in an environment. You know, it's like this, you know. If I want to experience the presence of God, if I want to feel heaven's light on my life, I need to put myself in an environment, right, where that's going to happen. And I don't know how it is for you, but I can worship God in my own car or in my own bedroom or wherever I'm at, and I will sense the presence of God. But there's something about being in an environment where everybody's doing that, right, where there's just that collective presence. It's just easier. Likewise, when you come to church and everybody's hungry and there's an environment there and the Spirit of God is pulling on the anointing out of me or out of any other preacher and answers are coming. How many times over my life? I don't have fingers and toes. There's not a fingers and toes in here. There's not enough fingers and toes in a city block of here to count the amount of times that people have come to me and said, boy, you have no idea what you said to me tonight. No, I don't, but I have no doubt at all that God says something to you. Why? Because the entrance of His words give light. I've had God change my whole message just to help some poor soul who decided I'm going to come to church because I need some answers. And God met them. He honored that, right? But if we're not putting ourselves in that environment and we're sitting here wandering around kind of like, you know, with our thumb in our mouth. Why aren't I getting light? Well, because we're not in a position where light's shining, right? Get in the beam. Reposition ourselves. Make some decisions, right? Repent, whatever it is. But we got to put ourselves in that position, right? You know, repentance doesn't mean you're some horrible, evil person. Repentance means a change. And here's the thing is, what I'm trying to say is this, is if what I'm doing is not working, or if, like I said, why don't I have light? Why am I confused? Why am I in the dark? Then God's not going to change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it ain't working, what needs to change? Moi. I need to start making some adjustments, right? I need to ask God, Lord, where am I off? I don't ask the Lord, Lord, where did you miss it? Right? I say, Lord, where did I miss it? Where did I make a wrong turn? Or is it? Am I just in a holding pattern, Lord? What is it? Right? If things aren't working, you know, if provision isn't coming, you know, where this church is concerned, it's always been amazing to me. You've got a real small, you know, group of people, and, you know, oftentimes you think it's going to be way more month than money, and yet here God comes and brings provision. But if that weren't happening, you know, I would be asking the Lord in all earnestness, Lord, what's up? You know, what do I need to do to change? What adjustments need to be made? Is this you? Are you in this? Because if it's God's will, it's God's bill, right? And so I want to be walking in the light of truth, because if I'm not, it ain't going to work. So for me, it's as simple as that. I need light because I want to walk on the right path. And let me just say again, you know, there are some dark, dark, ungodly ideologies out there in our culture today, right? And here's the thing, young people are being programmed by these, whether they don't realize it. Once somebody said this about culture, don't ever ask a fish what it's like to be wet. Why? Because that is normal for him. That's his environment. It's all around him. He doesn't know what it's like not to be wet, so he can't tell you what it's like to be wet. And sometimes we're like that with our culture, right? Some things are just normative to us because we hear it all the time. It's just kind of like what everybody says, well, this is what you do. And so we accept that as being normal. Well, you know, again, there are certain values today that are being put forth in our culture as normal, and that's all our kids are hearing. They're seeing it in the media, they're seeing it on the news, they're hearing it from their friends, they might even be getting it in their schools. So they're baptized into a particular culture that may or may not be, in fact probably is not, in line with truth. So again, what I'm saying is we have to be intentional, and we're getting bombarded with that too. I never thought that I would hear and see some of the spiritual leaders in our nation capitulate and give place to some of these ungodly ideologies about embracing, for example, you know, some of this same-sex nonsense or gender re-identification or all this nonsense. And people endorsing it, thinking that, well, we need to make peace with culture. Are you kidding me? We need what? You know, in other words, what they're saying is step out of the light. I don't want to step out of the light. There's danger outside the light, right? And yet, again, people are being inundated with this influence from our culture. So what we want to do is make sure we're putting ourselves in a position to hear God. And the way we do that is be in the Word of God, be in the house of God, be around people of God, be in an environment where we're hearing the truth. Amen? Ask the Holy Spirit to give us light. So number one, light gives us revelation and understanding. Another thing that it does, we've kind of touched on this already, is that it reveals or it exposes things. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll look at starting with verse 8, and we'll just go through about verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So when they got saved, they moved from darkness to light, right? But they still have to make a decision to walk in that light. "So walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather," notice this, "expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest," or we'd say it this way, whatever exposes something, "is light." Amen? Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. How many of you know you can be looking for something, and you can't see it, and somebody says, well, why don't you turn on the light so you can see better? I've done that. Walk into a darkened room, and you're looking for your phone, and you're scurrying around, feeling for it, and it's like somebody finally flips on the light, just right there in front of you. Right? And there's something about the light coming on. Suddenly we see things like we hadn't seen before. And sometimes the devil puts the blinders over our eyes about certain things until we get in an environment where somebody finally turns on the light. There have been any number of times I've tried to persuade someone in conversation about something and they just didn't see it. But then all of a sudden they came to service, they came to church, they heard the Word of God, and because the Holy Spirit worked on them and gave them a light, suddenly they walked out of there saying, oh, I see. I had any number of students come to Summit when I was doing the class on healing and wholeness that did not come from a background that believed in healing. But as we began to lay the biblical foundation and showed them from the Word of God what the Bible has to say about Jesus purchasing not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the healing of our bodies, all of a sudden you can watch it. You can see it on their face. The light comes on, and suddenly their unbelief, right, their wrong patterns of thinking are exposed, and that little light comes on over their head, and you can see it on their face, and all of a sudden they see. It was right there all the time, but they couldn't see it. Why? Because they didn't have light. So light exposes what we don't know. It exposes also what's right there in front of us, what we're looking for. It gives us answers. It also exposes the darkness around us. Now, you know, I didn't intend to do this. You don't have to turn there, but for time's sake, but I want to read a verse to you. And this verse that we read in Ephesians brought it to me, but it's right after John 3:16, which we know real well. Just a little bit past that, Jesus is speaking here, and it says this in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, one thing we have to understand is not everybody is happy about the light. That's what this verse is telling us. Some people are walking in darkness, and when you show up and you're walking in the light and you're like a big old neon sign, right? You're like a big floodlight exposing to them all the things they're not doing right. All of a sudden they're rude to you. They don't like you around. You're a party pooper because you're exposing their behaviors, right, that are inconsistent with the truth. It's funny. Today we were joking. I forget what came up, but my wife, you know, Mrs. Pistol Packing Mama, and I said something. I looked at her, shook my head, and said, "Dirty Harriet," or something like that, you know, joking. And her dad's the same way, you know. You can't go anywhere in his shop where he doesn't have within reach something that he can probably, you know, blow you away with if you try to rob from him. So I was just, that's them. And so anyway, but I was thinking about that. I was going to tell them the story, and I didn't get a chance, but. I almost met the real Dirty Harry, not Clint Eastwood, but the guy that wrote the book that the character is about. He lived in Bishop when I pastored there. And there was a guy in my church who was a 39-year veteran of the Compton Police Force, and he lived on the street where this guy lived. And when he was telling me, he said he lost both ears in the service. I mean, in police service. And I don't know what you do to lose both ears, but he did. But anyway, he was the author of the Dirty Harry novels. And I thought, I want to meet this guy. So, I'm at that time, I was pretty young. I was not even 30 yet. And so I'm like, I want to meet this guy, just because of who he is, right? So this gentleman in my church, who's an older guy, he says, hey, my pastor wants to meet you. And he said, oh no, I don't think I want to meet your pastor. And he said, he don't want to preach at you, he just wants to meet you because of who you are. He said, yeah, but Jim, it's all over you, and if he's anything like you... Meaning that just Jim's presence, not because he preached at him, not because he tried to condemn him, just simply because of the light in which he walked, right? It exposed something about this guy that made him uncomfortable. And so no wonder, Jesus says, when the world hates you, right? Why? Because it hated him first, because he was a light that came into the world. And it exposes stuff. And so when you show up and people aren't thrilled about you being there, how many of you ever made anybody uncomfortable on accident? You know, I never forget the first day I showed up at the job here, you know, as a safety guy. And here's all these guys, you know, and you know what the oil fields is like, and they're all talking the same language, and I don't mean English, and I'm just standing there, and they don't know who I am. I'm just a new safety guy, right? And so one of them, he's got Jesus sticker slathered all over his hard hat, and yet the language We'll just say it's not consistent with what's on the hard hat, right? And so somebody brought up the fact that I was a preacher before. And all of a sudden, man, he's spitting out a cigarette and he's backing up and making excuses. I didn't say a word. But the light, right? All of a sudden, it's exposing something. Really, it's the light of his own heart. I didn't say a word. I didn't condemn him. But what is it? He has enough light to know better. And suddenly, when that's exposed, you know, people start backpedaling. And that's why people get to me, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You just judge everybody. You know, you hear that. Church is full of hypocrites. What are they saying is, that light makes me uncomfortable. That's what they're saying. They can say all day long what they want about hypocrites. But what they're saying is that light makes me uncomfortable. And if I can label everybody in church a hypocrite, that justifies me not changing because of what the light is showing me about myself. Amen? So how many of you know we need to be the light? And some people are hungry for the truth. Some people will see the light that you represent, and they'll say there's something about you, something about how you are, or something about the way you are. I want that. Amen. You know, like St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always, when necessary use words. But if we can live that light out in such a way that it exposes the lack someone else has, it might very well draw them to the Christ that gives us that. Amen? So it exposes a lot of things. It exposes the devil's devices. I've shared with you before how, you know, the devil at times had hoodwinked me or brought deception to me that brought me into bondage. And then suddenly, God would show me something. I would see something, and walking in the light of that would bring me out. So it exposes a lot of different things. One of the things, of course, it does, it exposes our own heart to us. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice this. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How many of you ever came to church and felt like you were laid open? And you know, there's something about it when you come to church and that word is exposing you to yourself. You kind of feel like everybody else can see it too. I've had a lot of people come to me at times, actually even kind of upset, thinking someone told on them. Thinking that someone said something to me about what they were going through and that I was publicly pointing it out or something like that to them. And I said, brother, sister, I don't know a thing. In fact, sometimes what had happened is maybe before service, they would have said something to someone, and they just assumed that person before I got up to preach came and communicated something to me. I didn't know a thing. I'm just preaching the Word of God. But as their own heart is exposed, they're feeling very naked. They're feeling very exposed, right? Because that's what the Word of God does. But the primary thing we have to realize is that God is not exposing us to others, or He's not trying to publicly expose us. He's trying to expose us to us. Because we're the only ones who can make change in that heart, right? And so oftentimes the Word of God will show us things about ourselves that we need to see. Sometimes it's not just bad attitudes or a wrongful area of our lives where we need to repent. Sometimes it's just ignorance. There have been a lot of times where, you know, I just didn't see something. And then suddenly the light came and, oh, I see that. And one of the things that I think is really important, Brother Hagin has some wonderful statements. One of the things I love that he said, because it's true. A lady came to him one time after he had preached on walking in love, and she made this statement, Brother Hagin, your message confused me. And he said so sweetly, he said, no, sister, you're already confused. The light of God's Word just exposed it. And you know, that's exactly true. A lot of times we're confused and don't know it because that's all we know. And then suddenly somebody preaches the Word of God, it goes totally contrary to our presuppositions or our assumptions about reality, right? And suddenly we realize, wait a minute, I didn't think of it that way. I thought of it like this. I've had people come. You can tell that their pretzel got untwisted, right? I mean, they thought a completely different way. And through the preaching of the Word, it began to expose their faulty preconceptions. It began to expose to them a way of thinking that was completely erroneous. And one of the things we have to realize, if we're not careful, we can go all through life thinking simply the wrong things because we don't put ourselves in a position for those presumptions to be challenged. You know, one of the things that really helped me was when I began to read more widely. And I see this happen now with people that I've known for years. I will see them post things on Facebook and they'll say things like this. reading a great book, and they'll show the book that they're reading or be talking about the book. And the fact of the matter is, I know they've already read that book probably 50 times, and they're reading it one more time. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got books like that too. But what I'm saying is this, they're only reading things that they already agree with. They're only reading things that come from teachers they already like. They're only reading things that come out of their camp. So basically all they're doing is reading things that reinforce what they already believe. Now don't get me wrong, we shouldn't go look for junk to read. But what I'm saying is any of us only know so much. Paul said, we know in part. And I get concerned when people circle the wagons around their little group, their little camp in the body of Christ, and say, we have ultimate truth, so we're only going to read stuff that comes from this teacher, and that teacher, and this teacher, and that's exactly what Paul said when he said, some of you are saying, I'm from Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He said, is Christ divided? You know, the body of Christ is quite large, right? And don't get me wrong, there's things that I disagree with from people whom I greatly admire, and I love them, and they've given me light in some areas, and I don't agree with everything that they say, but I get something out of that. We need to be mature enough to eat the hay and spit out the sticks, but then when somebody says something that challenges a preconception we have, you know, we need to wrestle with that, right? If all we're doing is listening to the same voices all the time, we will never grow. That would be like me listening to my messages all the time. Go preach it, Randy. That's good. I think I agree with that. How many of you know you can be pretty narrow, right? And I think there's a lot of people that are kind of narrow like that. They listen to a handful of voices. They're all saying the same thing all the time, and they're saying the same thing all the time. Now, that does not mean you can't get more light out of those same tapes. I've shared that with you before. You can listen to the same tape next year that you listen to today and get further light. I'm just saying that if we really want to grow, we have to listen to voices that challenge our presuppositions about certain things. And if we're so insecure about what we believe that we can't listen to somebody on the other side of the doctrinal fence, right? Then how many of you know we're probably not going to be able... And here's another problem with that. You and I need to be able to speak a language broader than the little vernacular that our little group speaks. And I began to realize not that long ago, and that's why you'll if you read the intro of my book, I talk about that. I began to realize that we in the church had kind of, again, circled the wagons and locked the doors, and we were doing our church stuff inside the church, right? And we might even be having a good move of God and Holy Ghost meetings, all that. And the world outside was becoming increasingly indifferent. And we were becoming more and more out of touch with them and their needs and their questions. And pretty soon, as we die off, we're going to have fewer and fewer people to talk to. And then when we finally get out there and try to talk to somebody in the world, we'll be so distant from them, right, that we won't even be able to speak a language they can relate to. If you listen to the people in the world today and ask them, what are the biggest problems you have with the church? One of the very first things they're going to say is, it's irrelevant to my life. They don't even think, we're not answering the questions they're asking. And then a lot of times with our young people, we tell them, shut up and just believe what we say, because we're insecure about them asking questions. The reason why a lot of times is because we don't have the answers. Right? Because we're just reading the same stuff over and over again. And so we need to be a little more intellectually curious in that. We need to be a little bit more thoughtful about that. This broke my heart the other day. I sent this to Cameron. I've sent it to him a couple of times. I'm going to read something to you. And I know this might, if it doesn't sound spiritual, forgive me, but I think it is more than what we might give it credit for. Listen to this. 33% of high school graduates never read another book the rest of their lives. 42% of college graduates never read another book after college. 57% of new books are not read to completion. 70% of U.S. adults have not been in a bookstore in the last 5 years. 80% of U.S. families did not buy or read a book last year. And the more a child reads, the likely they are to be able to understand the emotions of others. And this is, I thought, a very fascinating statistic. Reading 1 hour per day in your chosen field will make you an international expert in 7 years. There's a statement we use all the time, leaders are readers. And we need to read, and we need to read well, and we need to read widely. You know, a lot of the things that I, like I've said before, I think I said this the other day, I have to read all the time. And by that I don't mean I have to, like it's a drudgery. I love to read. I like to read way more than watch TV or something like that, because I learn a lot more reading. And I try to read well. But I don't just read. There was a time in my life where I wouldn't read anything if it, number one, if it wasn't a Christian book. And number two, well, first of all, we got to ask ourselves, what is a Christian book? Let's just go there for a minute. What is a Christian book? Well, a Christian book is something about Christianity. Is it really? Let me ask you this. How much of truth belongs to God? I would say all of it, right? There is no truth that isn't God's truth. So let me put it this way. Even if it's a mathematical truth, guess who came up with that? If it's a historical truth, guess under whose domain that belongs. So what I'm saying is, in fact, even this, let me go even a step further. Even in psychology, if they've landed on something that's true, they just borrowed it from God. Now there's a lot of psychology, especially secular psychology, that's out to lunch. But I'm saying where they have landed on the truth, all they did was borrow something that belongs to God. So what I'm saying is this, is if all you can do is speak Christianese, there's a lot of truth you don't know. And here's the thing, is like, especially when you're talking to people that are an unbeliever. Somebody asked Paul Scanlon this one time, you know, that pastor in Great Britain I like a lot. They said something to him, this was in the Bible Belt, only in the Bible Belt would you get a question like this. But they asked him, they said, we noticed that you don't quote lots of scripture in your sermons. Why is that? Because they're thinking, you know, it's not the word enough and that kind of thing. And he said, well, you have to understand, I come from an unchurched nation. So whereas you accept the authority of the word of God, they don't. So I have to bring other evidences also to show that my argument is true. Now when you're talking to a lost person, and you're saying Jesus is Lord, if they don't even believe there's a God because they think science has ruled God out, you can't preach Jesus to them. You've got to go back and answer that intellectual objection they have, right? And if you can't do that, you can't get them to the cross because there's this big intellectual barrier there. Now don't get me wrong, God is a great wall breaker. And there are times He will break all the way through that and get, I mean He can if He wants to give them a dream or a vision, right? And He can do that. But more often than not, what God does is send a laborer, right? Somebody who can share truth that breaks down that lie. And like I said, you know, if we look at truth, in fact, thank God, the more science we learn, the more truth is pointing the way to the cross. The more truth is really, scientific truth is backing up the biblical narrative. We don't have to be intimidated by any of that stuff. But again, oftentimes in the church, we're afraid of that stuff because we think somehow, what if it undermines our faith? You know, and again, coming from the disciplines that I did, there are a lot of things we just never touched on because we didn't even know we should be touching on them. But you know, one of the things that's such a powerful means of reaching people today is using the arts. I don't know if you know who Lecrae is. He's a Christian rapper. He's also a very, very bright guy. And I've heard him talk on cultural issues before. Now, I don't enjoy rap. I don't even enjoy his rap, even though it's good stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm just not a rap fan. But when he talks about reaching the culture through his art form, well, everything he's saying in his rap is truth. And he may not be seeing Jesus every second, but he's talking about family, and he's talking about belonging, and he's talking about how to find an answer for loneliness. These are truths. If you go back and listen to some of Billy Graham's messages, that's what he talks about. Who has the answer to loneliness? Who can fill that empty void in your life, right? People are asking questions that sometimes the church is not answering. And I'm telling you, them just coming to a Holy Ghost meeting is not going to necessarily always be it. Sometimes we need to have a truth that answers the question. And so, what do we need? We need light. We need light. You know, I was thinking about it. I may not get this done tonight. Maybe we'll come back and finish it up next week. But here's an interesting thought. How often do you live in the world? I would say almost 24/7, right? How much time do we spend in church? Max, most people. Now, oh, in fact, let's get depressing before we get positive, all right? You and me, most of us, we're in church at least twice a week, right? And then on top of that, we're listening to, I almost said tapes, we're listening to podcasts, MP3s, reading our Bible. We're doing stuff to feed ourselves. You do understand that that is not the experience of many believers today. Many believers, I've seen this happen, so I'm not speaking, you know, like hypothetically. A lot of people come home, put their Bible in the box, put it on the shelf, and pull it back out next Sunday. I'm not saying everybody does that, but I've watched that with my own ideas, my own eyes. So I know that some people live like that. And other people, they go to church, they get their fix, right? And then they just kind of do life. And it's kind of like they've got that part of their life compartmentalized. Now here's the problem. If you're, what would happen if you fed yourself physically like that? The physical output you give, right? Just the energy you're burning and consuming during the day, but you only fed yourself once a week. How long do you think you would even live, let alone thrive? Not very long. But yet we do that spiritually and are surprised why we don't have victory, why we aren't a light to a lost world. So it's occurred to me, and I've shared this with Marie, and I don't really know what the answer is in our culture today. I really don't. So I'm just saying I'm out there with everybody else trying to figure out an answer for this, but I just think we've got to somehow figure out how to better equip our people in the churches. You know, short of them all becoming full-time Bible schools, there's just got to be something. Now, a lot of this has to be, and I always believe this, I believe that things rise or fall on leadership, but that doesn't mean that all we do has to come from leadership. In other words, we've got to equip you to equip yourself. Right? And one of the ways we do that is what I'm doing right now. I want to have in this church, in this building, I want to have a good Christian bookstore. And I want to put stuff on that shelf, on those shelves, that are good things to read. And for some people, it might take them kind of out of their comfort zone, because I've never read a book quite like this. I'm used to just reading, you know, books that are Bible teaching books. But there's a lot of things we need to understand and know to equip us to be able to address the issues in this world. I'm reading a tremendous book right now by a fellow by the name of John Stone Street. John Stone Street runs the Colson Center. He does Breakpoint, and they deal with cultural issues from a biblical worldview. Really good stuff. But when you begin to listen to these people, you really begin to realize how up against it we are. We've been very blessed here in Kern County. We're kind of like on a little conservative island here. And so many of us have not had to really deal with much of the way, you know, the cultural ethos is going, the hostility. We see it on our nightly news, but we may not deal with it on a daily basis. But friend, let me just assure you, we are on an island, the soil of which is receding, amen, under the rising tide of the secular worldview that is really encroaching upon every aspect of our culture. It's in the media. You know, why? I'm not going to watch the Academy Awards tonight. Why? Because I don't want to hear the junk. But 20 years ago, I would have watched it, not been exposed to all that much of it, right? But I can't watch it tonight. It would just make me mad. It would depress me. Because it's inundated with a secular worldview, right, that denies God. But I have to have an answer to that. How can I speak to that, right? So all I'm saying is that if I read the same books that address the issues of the world, say 10, 20 years ago, I'm going to miss some things I need to equip me for today. See what I'm saying? So I think what we need to do is become better equipped. Certainly we need to stay in the Word of God. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of good Christian books. And by that I mean their truth. So a lot of what I read is history. Because you'll find a lot about how to address today's crises. You know, you've heard me say so much about William Wilberforce today, but one of the things that inspired me so much spiritually to make a difference in today's culture is reading about his life. He's a Christian man. He's a Christian man in politics. He wasn't a preacher. But he was a man who believed that God had given him an objective to change his world. Two primary things, to change society and to abolish the slave trade. And he accomplished both of them with the help of others who teamed together with him. But when I read that, I'm telling you, sometimes it inspires me. I'll be honest with you, some of the Christian books I read today are depressing. You go to a Christian bookstore, I could pass over about 100 of those books. Or you could read 100 of those books, and you know, you might pull out a good thing here or there. But I'm telling you, just sometimes reading a good book on history will inform you more about how we can address our cultural needs today than some of the pabulum that goes for spiritual truth today. You know, again, when you're in a culture, you have to be aware of this. And I'll close with this. You have to be aware of this. That anything that's happening in the culture, if we're not really, really, really careful, it affects the church. In other words, if we're not careful, the church will conform more to the culture than the culture is being changed by the church. And that's why oftentimes when we read certain things that are being produced today out of the Christian church, they don't have that steel-fisted punch that really challenges our preconceptions. In fact, oftentimes they're kind of this, you know, warm, gooey, hey man, Jesus loves us, let's just be friends with everybody kind of thing. And don't get me wrong, we need to learn more about the love of God. But how do you know the love of God is committed? The Bible said love rejoices in the truth. It's not wishy-washy on the truth. It's not undecided about the truth. It doesn't embrace a little gray here or a little gray there. Love loves the truth. And here's the thing. You hear this all the time, and I do too. Well, if you really love people, you would just accept them the way they are. Well, let me ask you this. How do parents feel about that? Mom, Dad, you just got to accept the way I am. I stay after curfew, and that's just me. Well, how do you know your parents are going to redefine you for you? And they're going to establish what we call parameters, and they're going to put some boundaries on you. And they're going to enforce those with some serious discipline. Why? Because they love you. Because they know you're not smart enough to define your world. They need to help you do that until you learn truth for yourself. Because they want to keep you within the guardrails that keep you safe. And likewise, God is the same way. God loves people. That's why He has boundaries. That's why we need to walk in the light of truth. Because friend, outside the light is danger, right? And here's the thing, is whether they know it or not, whether you know it's dangerous or not, if you stray off the path, the danger's still there. You can say, hey, it's safe out here, but it doesn't mean it is. And so the world is wandering in darkness thinking they're safe. And friend, I'm telling you, there'll be dragons out there. There's danger out there. And what we have to do as a church is say, there is a safe harbor. There is truth you can walk in and be blessed and increase and experience the goodness of God in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we just circled the whole globe tonight, didn't we? But friend, I'm telling you, we need to educate ourselves. We need to equip ourselves because the world out there is a different world than it was just even a few years ago. And if we're going to address its needs, we've got to be equipped to do so. I would say this, that people that, you know, 10 years ago, you could skate on knowing a lot less. But you can't afford to because everybody believed like we did, for the most part. You know, 10, 20 years ago, people's values were a lot more like the church. But they're not today. And they're going to challenge you on why you believe what you believe. And if you can't tell them why, you mean you want me to be like you and you can't even tell me why you believe what you believe? That makes no sense at all, does it? So we've got to be equipped to do that. So that's why, you know, we share the things we do. That's why we write the things we do. And so sometimes, you know, our stuff out there, you know, somebody was chiding me because they were saying something about writing some things. One of the fellows, you know, he got my book and he said, you know, man, he said, my wife has to read it and tell me what it means. And I said, well, you know, that's okay because it's a little bit above him, you know, some of the language, the words we use. And I said, but that's okay. He said, but what I appreciate him, he said, you know what I do? I read your book with a dictionary. And I appreciated that. You know why? Because he's educating himself. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people outside the church know exactly what I'm talking about. The problem is we have again, reduced our world to a language that we understand inside the church, but they don't understand it out there. And then when we try to talk to them, we don't understand what they're saying. So we're becoming more and more ineffective in reaching our world. It doesn't mean we have to be complex. It just simply means we need to know what's going on in our world today and have answers that address those needs. Because if we don't, then we can't lead them to the light. We need to be able to do that. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.